Good morning. It is Resurrection Sunday, April the 4th, and we're studying the London Baptist 1689 Confession, and we're on the downhill run. We hopefully will finish today. And we're in chapter 31, The State of Humanity After Death and the Resurrection of Dead, talking about what happens to believers and what happens to unbelievers whenever they die. So we're going to have a prayer and then sing 340, which is, I lay my sins on Jesus. So let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning and we're so happy that you've risen from the dead, that you conquered death, and that we can conquer death because of you. We ask your blessing on everything that's done here today, Lord. Help us to worship you. Help us to realize all that you've done for us. I ask that you be with Pastor Pete as he brings a message this morning, that lives will be changed, that lives will be converted. We ask it in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.
Okay. I lay my sins on Jesus, the spotless Lamb of God. He bears them all and frees us from the accursed load. I bring my guilt to Jesus to wash my crimson stains. While in his blood most precious, till not a spot remains. I lay my wants on Jesus, all fullness dwells in him. He heals all my diseases, he doth my soul redeem. I lay my griefs on Jesus, my burdens and my cares. He from them all releases, he all my sorrows shares. I long to be like Jesus, meek, loving, lowly, mild. I long to be like Jesus, the Father's holy child. I long to be with Jesus amid the heavenly throng, to sing with saints his praises, to learn the angel's song.
Never heard that.
I haven't either.
I'm trying to think of what that tune goes to.
It's, I like it.
It's, you don't even recognize the tune? Oh, wow. Yeah, the tune goes to something else, too. Just different words, alternate words. I don't know how they do that stuff.
He said it was a Greek melody.
Greek to me.
Okay, so we're in chapter 31, and I'm going to read the opening statement again. We got through a couple of verses last week, but... All right, paragraph 1. The bodies of those who have died return to dust and undergo destruction, but their souls neither die nor sleep, because they have an immortal character, and immediately return to God who gave them. The souls of the righteous are then made perfect in holiness, and are received into paradise. There they are with Christ, and behold the face of God in light and glory, while they wait for the full redemption of their bodies. The souls of the wicked are thrown into hell, where they remain in torment and utter darkness, reserved for the judgment of the great day. The scripture recognizes no other place other than these two for souls separated from the bodies. So, the confession is against the idea of a purgatory. And worse than that. It's against being able to pay money to get prayed out of purgatory. There's no scripture for that.
Indulgences.
Yes, indulgences. You betcha.
Mm-hmm.
So hopefully if you believe, if you're listening and you believe that stuff, you'll change your mind. So I'm going to start with Dave at Acts 13, 36 and 37. Diane, Ecclesiastes 12, 7. Thomas, Luke 23, 43. Lois, 2 Corinthians 5, 1 through 8. Carol, Philippians 1, 23. Susie, Hebrews 12, 23 and 24. Rick, Jude 6 and 7. Cherie, a verse of controversy. 1 Peter 3, 19.
Dun, dun, dun.
Dun, dun, dun. And Pastor Pete, Luke 16, 23 and 24. There's Bill. Morning.
Hola.
All right, Acts 13, 36.
Mm-hmm.
For David, after serving his own generation in God's plan, fell asleep, was buried with his fathers, and decayed.
Ecclesiastes 12, 7. Then the dust will return to the earth as it was.
Okay, back the truck up. We need a verse 37, too.
He just said 36.
No, you said, he said 36 and 37.
I didn't hear that part.
I heard it.
Two Sundays in a row that's happened. But the one whom God raised up did not decay. You want me to go to 38?
If you want.
No, it's only if you want.
Okay.
All right. I'm good then.
We may both have to go step in the confession book.
We are.
I'm going back to Ecclesiastes 12, but it's 7 and 8. Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it.
Okay. I want to point out a couple of things. In the verses that Dave read so kindly for us. verse 36 says that David, after he had served the purpose of God for his own generation, so he had a reason for what he was doing. It was the purpose of God. He fell asleep and he laid among his fathers and he underwent decay. In 37, he, Jesus, whom God raised, did not undergo decay. So that's important. I don't know why, other than Jesus was sinless. His death was for us. It was not on account of anything that he had done, but our sins have been placed on him, and there's a penalty for that. And he paid that penalty, but he did not undergo decay, and that's part of what the confession says up above that I read before. All right.
Luke 23, I'm going to do 42 and 43. And he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And he said to him, truly, I say to you today, you will be with me in paradise.
And so you know, paradise is equivalent to heaven. A synonym.
Okay, 2 Corinthians 1:5-8. Mm-hmm. For we know that our temporary earthly dwelling is destroyed. We have a building from God, an eternal dwelling in the heavens, not made with hands. Indeed, we groan in this body, desiring to put on our dwelling from heaven. Since when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. Indeed, we groan while we are in this tent, burdened as we are, because we do not want to be unclothed, but clothed, so that mortality may be swallowed up by life. and the one who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave us the Spirit as his down payment, as a down payment. So we are always confident and know that while we are at home in this body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight, and we are confident and satisfied to be out of the body and at home with the Lord.
Okay.
Philippians 1:23, but I am hard pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better.
Hebrews 12:22-23. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect.
One more verse.
One more?
Mm-hmm.
And to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel.
All right. Jesus is better.
Jude 6:7. And the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day, as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire.
All right.
1 Peter 3:19, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison.
Does your Bible not say now?
It says, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison.
Hmm.
I know it's ESV. It could leave out something. What is yours? Somebody else?
1 Peter 3:19.
Yep.
The Authorized Version?
Yeah.
Sorry. For by whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison.
Huh.
So that's...
What version's yours, Frank?
I work out of an NASB most of the time, and it says, in which he also went and made proclamation to the spirits now in prison. Okay. There are some people that believe that Jesus went to hell when he died, and that's the only reason I bring this up, and that the prison was hell. But whenever Jesus died, he ascended. His spirit went to be with God, his body laid in the grave. It did not decay, and God raised him up, the spirit raised him up, and he raised him up.
Amen.
Amen, yes.
The Trinity, for those of you who don't like the Trinity raised Jesus from the dead.
Amen.
So there.
Amen.
Any other questions there? We can move on.
Well, Luke 16?
Sure.
23 and 24. And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up, which is just the grave. He lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And then he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame.
Okay, so we don't talk about it a whole bunch, but Pastor Pete does talk about hell. It is real. It is eternal. It is absolutely agony. So, yes.
I have a question about 1 Peter 3:19.
Mm-hmm.
He made a proclamation to the spirits in prison. Somebody explain that to me then.
Okay.
Please.
I have documentation. Because I can't remember all this stuff. Good. Come up. What I'm reading from is from a guy that is reformed. His name is Guy Waters. Okay. So, under the heading of Proclaim to the Spirits in Prison. If Peter is saying in verse 18 that Jesus was raised from the dead by the power of the Holy Spirit, then he's saying at the beginning of verse 19 that in the Spirit, Jesus went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison. Many interpreters have taken Peter to be saying that either between Jesus' death and resurrection or after it, Jesus undertook a preaching campaign. Who are said to be the objects of Jesus' preaching? The spirits in prison who formerly did not obey. But who are these spirits? According to some, they're the souls of Old Testament believers whom Jesus liberated from captivity and brought with him to heaven. The message that Jesus proclaims, his death and resurrection, is therefore good news to them. Does that help?
Yes, I understand it to be the Old Testament that didn't believe people. I understand that.
Mm-hmm.
But where's this prison then?
Prison is synonymous with hell.
Well, you just said he didn't go to hell.
He did not.
And
when you look at 1 Peter chapter 3, there's no mention of hell. It says that he went and preached to the spirits who had previously been disobedient.
Yes, and they were in the prison.
They're now in prison. But there's...
Let's just move on.
He preached to them... Okay.
Can I...
Go ahead, yes. Yeah. Cool. I have a simpler statement.
It's my conviction that the parable of the rich man and Lazarus in Luke 16, and we brought this up just briefly last week, is more than a parable because Lazarus is named. And I think it's a literal place. And let me just read it for you again, and then we can talk about it. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at the gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. Now, if it's a parable and it's just an earthly story with a heavenly meaning or implication, why would this Jesus, you know, explicitly state that there was a place called Abraham's bosom? The rich man also died and was buried, and being in torments in Hades, which is a synonym for the grave, so we have... We could believe or assume that the grave is somewhere in the earth itself. So thinking of a place, the prison, I think there may be another prison that's talking about in Peter, but and probably in the earth. But being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and he saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. So let me just read it. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received good things and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed. It's the Greek word derizo, a permanent gulf fix so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. Then he said, I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, No, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. And then Jesus says, verse 31, so great
But he said to them, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead.
So one general area, two totally separate places.
Right. So those that are in Hades awaiting the declaration of God at the great white throne judgment, they will be cast in. This is not hell. This is Hades.
Hades being this, a synonym
right.
for the
They will be
great.
Cast into everlasting fire forever and ever. Hell was prepared for the demons and for Satan.
Gotcha. Okay.
Yet they're in torments.
But they're in
at
torment.
At that point.
They are in torment.
By what? We don't know.
We don't.
But
so
they've not
they're
reached
awaiting,
the lake of fire yet.
They're awaiting judgment.
But
it's
the
not
one,
the lake of fire.
The ones
in Hades.
Paradise, Abraham's bosom.
So I believe...
Are not tormented.
I believe, because I haven't heard a better explanation, I believe that when Jesus died, that he... The word preach is the word peruzzo, which means to declare. And so Jesus, after he died, he went and proclaimed in a declaration of his victory.
To those people.
And then he took the
captivity,
verse that you read, captivity captive.
Okay, gotcha.
So the people that were then in paradise are now in paradise in heaven. To be absent from the body, present with the Lord. Where's God? He's Jesus. He's at the right hand of the Father.
Gotcha.
So,
thank you.
Where are our departed loved ones that knew the Lord? They're in heaven. They're with Jesus. Now, there are those that believe in soul sleep, which is a whole other thing, where, you know, when Jesus said he is asleep, it was just a way of saying he's dead.
Yeah.
But there are those that take that to mean that we're in a permanent state of, how would you call it?
Fade to black?
Coma?
Coma or...
unconscious?
Just unconsciousness.
Suspended animation.
Waiting for... But this is an interesting passage, because with Jesus speaking of it, I'm led to believe what it says, that there was an actual place.
I said the fact that I'm with you on that. The fact that he names Lazarus, I mean, and if the other parables, he doesn't name people.
Mm-hmm.
So I mean, kind of why the change? Because when Jesus does something different, there's usually a point to it.
Mm-hmm.
Good point. Yeah.
So where do people go that don't know Christ now? They go to Hades, and there's nobody in paradise. So what are they doing? They're waiting for the great white throne judgment, where they're going to have to stand before Christ, and he's going to say, depart from me, I never knew you. And it'll throw them into the lake of fire.
That could be the torment. You know, it says they're tormented. I mean, but to be at that point and know, I mean, that's...
Part of the torment was seeing...
Well, in the parable, it even says...
Seeing Abraham and seeing...
Tip your finger and... Yeah. A little bit of water.
Well, I think part of the torment there, from what I see, is I don't know that Lazarus could see the rich man, but apparently the rich man could see that where Lazarus was, mm-hmm. and the torment would have started right there because, hey, I missed the boat.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Well, it must have been pretty hot because he needed...
Yeah, his request was for a
drop
of water.
Mm-hmm. So I realize there are different points of view. This is one thing to die on, but it's compelling. I was hoping to hear the Reformed.
Well, let me give you one more.
Okay, cool.
Guy Waters has a better interpretation, he calls it. He says there's another way to interpret Peter's words that avoids these difficulties and accounts for the context of these verses within Peter's argument. The one who does the proclaiming of verse 19 is not the risen Jesus. It is Jesus who preaches, to be sure, but he preaches in the Holy Spirit. The timing of this proclamation is not the window between the death and ascension of Jesus Christ. It's during the lifetime of Noah. What then is Peter saying? He's saying that Noah, in the course of building the ark, bore testimony to the coming judgment of God. He was the herald of righteousness, as Peter says in his second letter, 2 Peter 2:5. Noah preached in the power of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit, whom Peter has earlier called the Spirit of Christ in 1 Peter 1:10, but the men and women of Noah's generation, notwithstanding God's patience in delaying judgment, spurned the proclamation. Because of their former disobedience, they are presently imprisoned. That is, their souls, upon their death, were justly committed to hell to be punished for their sins.
See, I have an issue with hell. You know, that is that synonymous in his point of view with lake of fire? I don't think so.
I'd have to draw a line somewhere so there too, because that doesn't happen until after the judgment.
Exactly.
I agree. Mm-hmm. Yet you've got Lazarus and the rich man going, water? A drop, please?
So there's like a holding place, according to Luke 16.
A hot holding place. Yeah. No? What? I mean, why is he asking for water?
No, it's
just
hot.
Thirsty?
You're
right. Yeah.
I thought you said
you're
a cop.
No, hot.
It sounded like you said cop holding.
No. No. Yeah, there's a whole lot of stuff that I don't know about. Whenever you talk about Hades and Sheol and the grave and... the abyss, all that
and
stuff.
And we talked briefly about it last week, about those that were guilty of the angels in Jude. And that's a place called Tartarus.
Right.
And that's another separate place, somewhere.
Right.
I looked that word up.
Yes.
And it said far below hell.
That's one concept of it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yeah.
So I think a lot of this is contextual to get the point across, because Sheol is where Job wished to be concealed. He would want to be concealed in hell and wanted to be alive. But it contextually means the same thing, remove me from this place. And Gehenna was a place where they were shoved over the edge of a cliff with fire and brimstone and would never be revived. It was a shameful, disgusting place where it would not be even remembered.
It was the actual garbage dump of Jerusalem.
Yeah.
And that was perpetually on fire.
With brimstone and sulfur and constantly burning, it just wouldn't be remembered. It was a dishonorable death. Mm-hmm. And then Hades means another thing in this context. And then, of course, Tartarus, or Tatara, means something else completely, very specifically, in that one context.
Yeah. Mystery.
Yeah. Well,
right.
Contextual, you get the point. So, it's far removed from this life, and it's certainly not heaven.
And I think
really
the biggest
the point across.
Yeah, the biggest point is that without Jesus, you're not going to a good place. You're going to a bad place.
That's good, Bill. Yeah. It's not heaven. Mm-hmm. Wherever it is, it's not heaven.
That's
right.
A contextual,
you're
going to
be miserable.
The point across, because Job wanted this life. He did not want to go to Sheol, to be concealed in Sheol. But he did not want this torment either.
Mm-hmm.
So instead of looking at what it means specifically, it means he's removed from a specific type of circumstance.
Mm-hmm. Well, let me add just one more. This is from R.C. Sproul on the same subject. In verses 18 through 20, we read that Jesus, though put to death, was made alive in the spirit, in which he spoke to the spirits in prison who disobeyed in the days of Noah. Though many in the church history see in these verses references to a literal descent of Christ into hell, that is probably not the best interpretation of this verse. Space prevents us from going into all the reasons for rejecting this view. We will say, first of all, Jesus viewed his entire mission as one of announcing freedom to the captives. That's in Luke 4, 18 and 19. Which captives were living people and not fallen angels or dead human beings? Secondly, given the Son of God's attributes of omnipresence and eternity, as well as his interrelatedness with the Holy Spirit, it is probably better to see these verses in a reference to the pre-incarnate Son of God speaking through Noah to the sinners of Noah's day by the Spirit, warning them of God's impending judgment. Okay, so, fact is, we're all going to die. The fact is, you need to be prepared for that. And there's only one way to fix it, and it's Jesus. All right? Well, cool. So, second paragraph, back to the confession. At the last day, those saints who are found alive will not sleep, but will be changed. All the dead will be raised up with the very same bodies, not different ones, though they will have different qualities. Their bodies will be united again to their souls forever. It's one of those other things that we look forward to. I look forward to being healthy, among other things. So Dave, 1 Corinthians 15, 51 and 52. Diane, 1 Thessalonians 4, 17. Bill, Job 19, 26 and 27. Thomas, 1 Corinthians 15, 42 through 44. I'll stop there.
First Corinthians 15, 51 and 52. Listen, I'm telling you a mystery. We will not all fall asleep, but we will all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible and will be changed.
Mm-hmm. And I'm not there yet, guys.
That's okay.
That's terrible. Go ahead.
One of them. Some of these verses makes me want to go sit down there at the cemetery and wait, because the graves are supposed to be open first, right?
I'm too far back.
Yeah.
I always want to be during a funeral.
So I wonder what this... Yeah?
We talked about that this morning. We did it at sunrise at the graveside. Graves.
All right.
In Kingman Cemetery.
Mm-hmm.
It was in 1 Thessalonians 4. 4:17?
Yes, ma'am.
Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words.
Mm-hmm.
Job 19:26. Even after my skin has been destroyed, in my flesh I will see God. I will see him myself. I will see him with my very eyes. How my heart wants that to happen.
Mm-hmm.
1 Corinthians 15, 42 through 44. So is it with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body.
All right. Paragraph 3. The bodies of the unjust will be raised by the power of Christ to dishonor. By his Spirit, the bodies of the just will be raised in honor and will be made like Christ's own glorious body. So Lois, Acts 24:15, Carol, John 5:28 and 29, and Susie, Philippians 3:21.
Acts 24:15, and I have hope in God, which these men themselves also accept, that there is going to be a resurrection, both of the righteous and the unrighteous.
Mm-hmm.
John 5:28-29. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs shall hear his voice and shall come forth. Those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life, those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment.
Strong warning.
Philippians 3, 20 through 21. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself.
All right. I really do wonder how people without Jesus make it through, you know, from day to day or month to month without hope. I really do wonder.
They're blinded, so they don't think that they need it.
But I've told some of them.
I bet you have.
If the Father hasn't told them, they're not going to see it.
I guess, but I've got friends that I have coffee with on a regular basis, and you know, I told them the other day, you know, we're talking about what was coming up, Easter Sunday and stuff like that, and I told them, I'm going to die. How about you? Going to die? Mm-hmm. Yes, you are. Get ready. Yeah. Doesn't faze them.
And then the judgment.
What were you going to say, Lois?
No, I was just going to say that their conscience has told them. All of creation has told them. They can't look around this world and not see that there is a God and that there will come an end to this stuff.
Yep.
They can't. They don't. Maybe they don't understand specifically, but in general.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. That's what it's called, general revelation.
Oh, really?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Okay, got that.
Yeah, as in Romans 1. Yes, most certainly. All right, we're in chapter 32, talking about the last judgment. And the first paragraph says, God has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by Jesus Christ, to whom all power and judgment is given by the Father. In that day, the apostate angels will be judged, so also all people who lived on the earth will appear before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account of their thoughts, words, and deeds, and to receive a reckoning according to what they have done in the body, whether good or evil. So, Carol, Acts 17:31. What did I do?
Rick.
Okay, Rick, Acts 17:31. And Cherie, John 5:22-27. Pastor Pete, 1 Corinthians 6:3. Let's see.
Jude 6.
Ecclesiastes 12:14. Oh. Do I have another one? Did I miss one?
Well, you missed Jude 6, 2 Corinthians 5:10, and then Ecclesiastes.
Wow. Okay. Well, which one would you like? Jude 10?
I'm in Jude 6 already.
Okay.
And I've got 2 Corinthians.
And you've got 2 Corinthians? Is Ecclesiastes after that?
Yep.
Yes.
All right. Ecclesiastes 12:14 for Bill. Thomas, Matthew 12:36. Lois, Romans 14:10-12. Carol, Matthew 25:32-46.
Okay, Acts 17:30-31. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he had ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead.
John 5:22-27. The Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son, just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear it will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man.
1 Corinthians 6:3, do you not know that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life?
Okay.
I'm going to start at verse 5. Now I want to remind you, though you know all these things, the Lord, having first of all saved the people out of Egypt, later destroyed those who did not believe, and he has kept with eternal chains in darkness for the judgment of the great day angels who did not keep their own position but deserted their proper dwelling.
2 Corinthians 5:10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Scary.
Ecclesiastes 12:14. God will judge everything, even what is done in secret, the good and the evil.
Matthew 12:36.
Mm-hmm. And 37. I'm sorry.
I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned.
Yeah, we ought to just shut up. That's why it says the man that, is that in Proverbs? A man that has a...
With few words.
A man who uses few words is considered wise.
Yep. All right.
Romans 14:10-12. But you, why do you criticize your brother? Or you, why do you look down on your brother? For we all stand before the tribunal of God, for it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow to me, and every tongue will give praise to God, so that each of us will give account of himself to God.
Mm-hmm.
Matthew 25:32-46. I'll read at 31. But when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne, and all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them from one another as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in, naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, truly, I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me. Then he will also say to those on his left, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in, naked, and you did not clothe me, sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they themselves also will answer, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not take care of you? Then he will answer them, saying, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. and these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life.
All right. Paragraph 2. God's purpose for appointing this day to manifest the glory of his mercy in the eternal salvation of the elect and of his justice in the eternal damnation of the reprobate, who are wicked and disobedient. For at that time the righteous will go into everlasting life and receive fullness of joy and glory with everlasting rewards in the presence of the Lord. But the wicked, who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, will be thrown into everlasting torments and punished with everlasting destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Susie, Romans 9:22 and 23. Rick, Matthew 25:21. Cherie, Matthew
25:34. What about
2
Timothy 4:8?
I don't have it.
So don't want it?
No, that's coming up. No, that's coming up.
Oh, it's written right after the Matthew 25.
Right.
No, after his.
Okay, so I did Rick, Matthew 25:21, and then Cherie, Matthew 25:34. I think I may have separated those out.
Oh, okay.
And then Pastor Pete, 2 Timothy 4:8. I'm just doing this to mess you up, Cherie.
It doesn't take much.
I know. I'm glad that it's easy. So, Pastor Pete, I gave you 2 Timothy 4:8, correct?
Yes.
And Dave, Matthew 25:46. Diane, Mark 9:48. Bill, 2 Thessalonians 1, 7-10. Whenever you're ready.
Okay, Romans 9:22 and 23. What if God, desiring to show his wrath and to make known his power, has endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, in order to make known the riches of his glory for vessels of mercy, which he has prepared beforehand for glory?
Yep.
Matthew 25:21 and 34.
She's got 34. He's separated.
No, I've got 46.
Oh, okay.
What are you guys really going to have? This will be confusing.
Yeah.
I think you're just doing this to get even, huh?
See how I can confuse?
Okay. Verse 21. His Lord said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord." And 34, Then the king will say to those on his right hand, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world."
Matthew 25:46, "And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life."
He is eternal.
And 2 Timothy 4.
Those who teach annihilation of the soul. Okay.
2 Timothy 4:8. "Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing."
Am I in Mark 9:48?
Sure.
Let's see. I'm going to start at 47.
Okay.
"And if your eye causes your downfall, gouge it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into hell, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched."
No, it can't be. I probably got things out of order.
They gave me the...
I did not give you
anything. You did too.
I did not. Don't blame that on me.
It's man gave me.
Watch me try to find it. It's in the Bible.
Let's see.
because originally I thought I was supposed to do math.
Yeah, I already had mine pulled up.
It's all pooped up.
Okay. What am I first?
Second Thessalonians.
Oh, Second Thessalonians. Okay. What's the verse?
1:7-10.
1:7-10? Mm-hmm. And to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. Am I done?
Yeah.
Okay.
You go to 10?
Yeah.
You're good.
Okay.
Mark 13:35. So always be ready, because you don't know when the owner of the house will come back. It might be in the evening, or at midnight, or in the morning when it is still dark, or when the sun rises. Always be ready. Otherwise, he might come back suddenly and find you sleeping. I tell you this, and I say to everyone, be ready.
All right.
Where are we?
I have no idea.
That's from number 3.
Because you didn't read number 3 yet.
Oh, I'm sorry. I read.
You're good. No, you're
no,
fine.
You're right.
Okay. You're right.
So Mark 9?
No, you would have been in 2 Corinthians, right? Because Corinthians would need to still read 3.
It does. You're good.
Okay.
I know I lost control a long time ago. That's where you were supposed to be.
Yeah.
So I'm at paragraph 3?
Yes.
All right. Christ desires that we be firmly convinced that a day of judgment will come, both to deter everybody from sin and to comfort the godly more fully in their adversity. For this reason, he is determined to keep the day secret to encourage people to shake off any fleshly security and always to be watchful, because they do not know the hour when the Lord will come, and so that they may always be prepared to say, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Amen. And by the way, I happen to know exactly when Jesus is coming. I know the hour.
Okay.
It's coming at 2 o'clock.
Because?
It's going to be 2 o'clock somewhere. I don't know what day. We sing I'll Fly Away, some glad morning, when this life is o'er, I'll fly away. He could come morning, noon, night.
Yes.
No. We have to throw that song out. All right. Where am I? Lois, is it your turn?
I don't know.
It's my turn.
It's
okay.
Bill.
It's 2 Corinthians 5, 10 and 11.
Okay.
Awesome.
2 Corinthians 5:10, because we must all stand before Christ and be judged. Each of us will receive what we should get, bad or good, good or bad, for the things we did in this earthly body.
Okay, and Lois, 2 Thessalonians 1:5-8. Carol, Mark 13:35-37. Susie, Luke 12:35-36. Rick, Revelation 22:20. Hey, we're going to make it.
Oh, me.
Yes, you're okay.
2 Thessalonians 1:5-8.
Mm-hmm.
It is a clear evidence of God's righteous judgment that you will be counted worthy of God's kingdom, for which you are also suffering, since it is righteous for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to reward with rest you who are afflicted along with us. This will take place at the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ from heaven with his powerful angels, taking vengeance with flaming fire on those who don't know God and on those who don't obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus.
Okay, so those of you who pass out tracts that says Jesus has a wonderful plan for your life, he does, but this does not speak of the nice, warm, fuzzy, soft Jesus. This speaks of payback, or should I say, getting what you deserve. We all deserve his wrath, and because he expresses mercy and grace to us, not all of us have to suffer wrath. All right.
Mark 13:35-37. Therefore, be on the alert, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, whether in the evening, at midnight, at cock crowing, or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. And what I say to you, I say to all, be on the alert.
Luke 12:35-36.
Mm-hmm.
Stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning, and be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast, so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks.
And I'm not going to do it, but maybe one of these days we'll talk about it. Notice what it's talking about. Be like men who are waiting for their master whenever he returns from the wedding feast.
Yeah.
You know about the parable of the virgins getting ready for the wedding and, you know, some not having oil and all that stuff. But this is, Jesus is at the wedding, coming back. Interesting stuff. All right, Rick.
Revelation 22. Verses 20 and 21. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.
All right. Let's pray. Father, again, I thank you so much for the privilege of being here and being able to fellowship with believers. Thank you for this day that you've prepared for us in remembrance of you. And I ask, Lord, that your word be heard today, that people would understand what you've done for us.
Amen.
We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.